speak on the subject of loving like Jesus. I guess as I've gotten older, as time has gone on, I've come to realize I've been a slow learner about a lot of things. And I'll be talking this afternoon about a lesson called How Satan Divides Brethren, or How Satan Destroys Love Amongst Brethren. And in that lesson, I'll talk about how, after all these years of studying division and conflict and difficulty, that I finally came to conclude that really you pretty well could define these issues, and all in Galatians 5, where on one hand there's the works of the flesh, and on the other hand there's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's really true. And you see, one of the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And I'll say in this lesson, in these series of lessons, certainly I've quoted verses about love before and talked about it, but when you begin to put a series together like this and see the emphasis of Scripture on this subject, it's another one of those that going, well, okay, I don't know why it's taken me so long to see some things that I should have seen. But oftentimes it's true when you're preparing for material, the one preparing for it will be profited probably more so than the hearers. You'll have to be the judge of that. But I want to talk to you this morning about how does God teach us about love? I truly can say that if we can get this down, we will be powerful servants for the Lord. But we need to be taught about it. Because the truth is, we're in a battle. We're in a terrible spiritual battle. Always have been. And you probably see it more than ever as you see this country turning toward what I'm afraid is a death spiral. And as you see philosophies through the school system, through television and other things, we're becoming a pagan culture. We're on the way becoming an anti-Christian culture. And you will see Satan take Bible words, he's always done this, and define them completely differently. I'll have to tell you, I see people talking about love many times in the religious world. That's not what I'm getting. They use the word, but there's something else in terms of how they view it. We need to be taught about love. We need to be taught about love from God. And it's very interesting as when you begin to define it, you really define the nature of God. And again, powerful verses. There's so many verses in 1 John we could look at. But listen to this. 1 John 4 and verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By the way, in this context, there was division. There was false doctrine. And the way that John dealt with the Gnostics, he says, you need to know God. Okay, let's talk about knowing God. We need to be able to hear God, know truth and error. Let God define truth. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So again, this just start off this morning for you and I personally. If I don't know the subject of love, I don't know God. Now, that ought to get your attention and my attention. We can define it about those who are unable to discern doctrine, error from truth. We can talk about attitudes toward one another. But the love of God is the total definition of the Christian. You have to empty yourself. You have to listen to the Lord. You come to see truth. You stand up on truth. You serve others. We got to be taught about it. Again, just looking at some verses quickly. How important is love? Well, you know, we talk about the biblical faith. We talk about having the hope of heaven and having that strength. You know the verse. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Again, let's clear our mind of human definitions. Let's clear our mind of how this word is abused in the religious world. And let us look to the nature of God. God wants us to learn love. And you know, you're familiar with Matthew 22, where Jesus asked about the greatest commandments. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Here Jesus says, this is first. Other verses he was talking about, the law and prophets hang upon these. This is the foundation. Don't buy a counterfeit. You know, it's interesting. I'm making a very brief point this morning. You know, there are people today saying, "Oh, we Churches of Christ have become a sect. We don't know how to read Scripture." And there are people going off to reading theologians, people who really often, some of them don't even believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And they start reading these guys and they're saying, "We have gained such depth by understanding you don't treat the Bible by so precisely and carefully. It's a story, it's a narrative." And I hear stuff like this. And sometimes I hear some younger people criticize CE and I. And again, this is not the thrust of my lesson this morning, but just to illustrate, CE and I means command, example, necessary inference. Sometimes it's put command or direct statement, example, or necessary inference. Let me ask you this question. How does the Bible teach? How does language teach? You want to know about love? How do we learn about love? Well, here's how God teaches us about love. First off, He tells us. Exodus 34:6, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, God wants us to know things about His character. And I'll tell you, it takes time to learn it. It takes time to meditate upon it and learn it and see the examples in Scripture. Here in this particular verse, it says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth.'" That's almost the components of 1 Corinthians 13 described here. This is what God is like. God wants us to learn this. We've got to learn it. We've got to renew these truths. He tells us. He shows us. If you want to learn something from Scripture, you can have it told to you or commanded to you. Guess what? You can also see an example. What great example of God's love can you think of? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gives by example to show us love. And we can conclude about God's love. In Nehemiah is talking about how God dealt with the people of Israel. That God would have been right to wipe them off the face of the earth. God would have been right in the stubbornness and the wicked ways to give up on them. Nehemiah put it this way in verse 30. He says, "Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless is your great mercy. You did not utterly consume them or forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful." The love of God is taught. It is taught in language. It is taught in the Scripture. And all teaching is found in the forms I've just given you. So now let's talk about learning about love. You know, one of the problems we sometimes have is we hear things over and over, and we don't meditate on it. Or we may hear something, and we can say it verbally, but there's such depth to be mined from it. I mean, we could talk about the depth of God's love. There's passages that talk about that. And so I hope you don't become, how can I say it, that you think you know everything you need to know about this. First off, let's talk about the love of God demonstrated in God. First off, God became man. You understand 1 John 1 where it talks about in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We understand the Word here is Jesus, and the Word became flesh. One of the things about God's love is God makes great sacrifices on our behalf. What would it have been like for God to become man? Have you ever thought about that? The incarnation in itself was a sacrifice that it is hard for us to conceive. Let me illustrate it. Let's say tomorrow you became an earthworm. having been a man, with the senses of a man and the eyes of a man, and sensing things and having friends and so on, and now you become an earthworm. I know this may think that's silly, but I think it's a good illustration. And I could tell you, I mean, I know that in this life, sometimes even in human form, our health could change and other things can change, and we can radically be put into a very difficult place. Jesus chose, He was God, and He became a man. He was God with all knowledge in every way, and He did not give up His attributes, but He limited Himself. He chose to humble Himself and become a man. Now you just think about that. That is mind-boggling as I understand that. And not only that, He became a man. He didn't become any man. He became a bondservant. In becoming a man now, He could thirst and He could hunger. People could ridicule Him and spit upon Him and take His physical life. I mean, you cannot imagine just His coming to the earth, what that meant. God loves me. God loves you. And God wants that Spirit in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is love. This is to be in us. We got to learn it. We got to teach it. We got to meditate on it. We got to talk about it. We got to think about it. We've got to renew these thoughts. It's powerful. But it doesn't just stay with us if we don't fight to keep it. And so as we think about the challenges that Jesus faced, certainly there's so many things we talk about. I got a separate lesson just on this that we could talk about. But imagine Jesus dying on the cross. We don't know what crucifixion is. We couldn't possibly. You know, I begin to think of the descriptions of crucifixion and imagine some kind of nail being driven in my wrist or driven through my ankles. And that would be terrible. But what they do with the crucifixion is they put you on the cross in such a way where the only way you can breathe is to pull on those wounds. You know, if I get a little splinter in my finger, I want to protect that finger. I don't want anything touching it. But imagine being on the cross and you don't want those wounds. The pain is unimaginable. But it could be worse if you pull on the wound. And so you don't want to pull on the wounds. Well, the way you don't pull on the wounds is you don't breathe. And imagine that battle between breathing and this. And you can't pass out. You see, that was the thing about crucifixion. You can't pass out. Now imagine this. And it's hard to imagine hanging on the cross for hours. And all you had to do, you're on the cross, you just have to lift your little finger this high and you can come down. Oh, you know, there's one thing for me to endure something knowing I can't get out of it. But could you imagine, all you have to do is say, Father, help me. Get me down from here. And immediately, as Matthew 26 talks about, do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and He will provide with me more than 12 legions of angels? Whew. I know sometimes I do things that's not very painful. It's a discomfort. Sometimes I'll go on a diet. Or sometimes I'll go exercise for a while and have a determination I'm going to go this long. And I'm the kind of guy, sometimes I'll give up real quick because there's a relief out here. I'm on a diet. There's a nice piece of cake out here. It's easy to give up when you've got something right there in your grasp. You see, that's the love of God. On the cross, He experienced pain, thirst, and weariness. He suffered the disappointment, betrayal, and desertion of others. He witnessed His enemies mocking at Him in His death. Brethren, when we talk about the depth of God's love, I do not understand the cross. I know a little bit about it, but there's so much I don't know about it. I would find it so challenging for me to be able, as I saw people laughing and mocking at me in front of my mother who's seeing me die and seeing the pain of my loved ones, and to say this. Then Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The love of God ought to challenge us and comfort us. You know, as I think about the sacrificial nature of God, I think of one who did this for me. As I look at the very nature of the cross, I'm thinking, well, why did He endure that? Why did He do this? And you can see in the Scriptures, Jesus willingly died. Jesus didn't die by accident. I remember running a few years ago for some Moonies, and they were telling me that Jesus died by accident. There's some premillennial views that says that Jesus came to this world not to die, but to set up an earthly kingdom. And the idea of Jesus dying was an accident. No, no, no. You don't understand the plan of God. God wanted to save me and to save you. If Jesus came and set up a physical kingdom and He never died, no man would ever have been saved. I like how it's put here from the standpoint of Jesus' mindset. You know, parents, you know of the sacrifice you make for your children. And you know there are some things you do that on your own you would never do it, but you do it because it's going to benefit those that you love. Here Jesus, in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The love of God, Jesus saw you and me. It's sacrificial. It's giving. You empty yourself. You think of others. It's powerful. But we've got to seek it. You know, as I begin to see the love of God, a lot of people, Satan likes to lie about God all the time. Reason why we don't have this building filled with people today is because this world doesn't know God. People think what we're doing here is making up a bunch of rules. People think what we're doing here is that somehow maybe we're wanting to have just something that we do culturally and we want to kind of be together with our comfortable culture and we visit one another. It's kind of like a club. The reason why we are here today is because we serve a God who loves us, who knows us, and we need His help, and we know that He'll help us. A lot of people say, yeah, you might as well give up. You come to a church like this, you know, you're an oddball. You can't make it. No. I'm a man who's been bought by the blood of Christ and I need the help of God every day that I live. Listen to Hebrews 4:14. What's God like? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are people today struggling in sin, caught in the bondage of sin, knowing they're not right with God, and they're thinking, I might as well give up. God's given up on me. No, 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 no. Jesus never sinned, but He experienced the full force of temptation. Jesus never sinned, but He understood how this world is unfair and how people react in such an ungodly way. And He gave up everything. He gave up heaven. He understands what it's like to have things and then to lose things. And He says, I can take you where you are right now. And I can help you. Wow. Let me talk another thing about God's love. It's amazing. God's love is unconditional. You may say, what do you mean by that, Larry? Well, let's just look at Scripture. How can a man die for his enemies? In Romans 5 and verse 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who do you like to help? You know, it's interesting. Jesus talked about Pharisees, group of people. You're familiar with Scripture. That as you read the New Testament account of them, you'd think, well, those weren't very good people. Well, they were very popular religious people. But they were people that led in the crucifixion of Jesus. And did you know the Pharisees could be kind and good to people? And Jesus said they'd be kind and good to people that were kind and good to them. Our world understands that. You know, there's people that's your friends and they're good to you. They speak well of you. You speak well of them. You know, and that's worldly love. But notice this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at go further. While we're still enemies. One of the interesting things that I like to raise in basic Bible studies is I ask this question to people. Does God's love to me depend on what I do? And the answer is no. God's love for me is extended unconditionally. If while I was still an enemy in rebellion against God, not concerned for Him, He sent His Son to die for me, that shows me a nature of His love that I need to get through my thick skull. Because it's so easy to think, I can't do it. Others can. Others are supermen. There's something wrong with me. God's given up on me. Not as long as you live. Now we understand that God wants to save you. Just because His love is extended to you doesn't mean you're saved. He's wanting to bring you into His fold. But another thing I think about, you think about the nature of God. What's God like? Infinite wisdom, infinite power. I love it this time of the year to be outside, to see the wonders of nature. If you study microbiology and you look at the intricate details of how all life is put together, it's amazing. You look at the broad sense, and you look at the universe, and you look at the mountains, and you look at the things you see in this creation, it screams at you that we serve a God who is so infinitely powerful and vast. And you know what we become when we see the vastness and wisdom of God? We're kind of like a little piece of lint or dust, not even that much. We are so insignificant. And I don't know why, but God has made me the center of His will, His love. I hope you think about those things. I know that Jesus demonstrated His love. And He demonstrated it this way. It talks about in Romans 5 that His death on the cross was a demonstration. Let's think about this. Why did Jesus die on the Roman cross? I like to ask this in home studies. Sometimes I find even Christians struggling to answer that question. Why was it absolutely necessary for Jesus to die on that Roman cross? Now, some people may correctly answer, and this is certainly a solid answer and a right answer, that He did that to be a sacrifice. But sometimes I ask people this question, well, why didn't Jesus have somebody cut His throat like they did the sacrificial animals in the temple? They painlessly cut the throat of the animal. The animal would die. The blood would be shed, and you had a sacrifice. Why didn't Jesus just die instantly and shed His blood? Would that have met the conditions of a sacrifice? Yeah. Why did He hang for hours on that Roman cross? Because He's trying to demonstrate His love to us. Do you understand the love of God? You know, it's interesting, in the book of Hosea, well, I recently covered this in a class with some of our students, and to me, this is amazing. Many, if not most of you, are married or have been married. And I pray that none of you have experienced divorce, but some of you may have. Very painful thing. And it's interesting, as God was trying to tell Israel, God wanted Israel to see some things about Him. And this is a stunning verse. I don't know exactly how to explain it altogether. But the book of Hosea begins this way. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Could you imagine marrying somebody and they become a harlot? Could you imagine marrying somebody and you have three children from that marriage and they're not yours? I'm talking about some things that's unimaginable to me, but I know of some good men and good women who have married people who have gone off and done things like that. People have said divorce is almost as painful as death. Why did God do this for Hosea? Why? As you begin to look at it, you know, you start thinking about, what's a harlot like? What kind of pain would a harlot cause her husband? You know, you see the naming of the children. Listen to the names of these children. By the way, you know, a lot of times people name their children after Bible names. I don't think I've seen any children running around with these names. Now, I could be wrong, knowing our culture. Maybe there would be some out there that I hear. But notice it. The first child was named Jezreel, whose name means God sows, God scatters. The second child was named Lo-Ruhamah. Haven't heard any of those out in middle school, in elementary school. Lo-Ruhamah, whose name means unpitied. The third child was named Lo-Ami, whose name means not my people. Pain and hurt. And you know what happened to Hosea's wife, Gomer? Don't hear many women named Gomer either. You know what happened to Gomer? She left him. Wow. Guess what happens in this book? God wanted His people to understand something. You have played the harlot against me and you have hurt me. My God hurts when I leave Him. And I would think, yeah, I would say, why does He hurt at all? I'm nothing. I'm telling you, God's love, I can't explain it, but He has chosen to love you and me. And what you and I do is important to Him. Look at Hosea 9:1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. That message is throughout the book. Hosea 2:2, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, for I am not her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. One more time. This is amazing. You may think, well, I'm hurting and I leave God. Nobody cares. Do you know who cares? God cares. Look at Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Again, I'll tell you, I am never alone. My God cares for me, and when I sin, He wants me to come back. He doesn't give up on me, but He also hurts. And again, that's mind-blowing to me. Now, let me give you one more thing in the book of Hosea. You know what the end of the story is? Now, you just imagine this. You had a wife who played the harlot while she was married to you. You had children that were not yours. She leaves you. And one day you see her again. I know the pain. At least I hear of it. I haven't experienced it. It's still unimaginable to me to go through what many have had to go through with unfaithful mates. But imagine one day seeing that unfaithful mate again. Now, I can understand how the blood pressure may rise, how there would be a natural understanding of being angry. But Hosea is demonstrating the love of God, so he sees his wife. She's now a slave. She's now a worthless slave. You're talking about a yard sale. You know, she was being sold for about nothing. Listen to this. This is mind-boggling. Hosea 3 and verse 2, "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley." Now look at verse 3, "And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too I will be toward you.'" He took her back. And that's the message here. God says, "I love you and I will take you back." Wow. But again, as we talk about defining love, it is so important to understand that the love of God is very, very demanding. When you want to know what love is like, you look at Jesus in His ministry. The love of God is not going to pat everybody on the head and let you continue in your sin. The love of God is not going to say, "I'm okay, you're okay, we do what we want, and God loves me unconditionally, and we go our way merrily and happy." No, no. God's love changes. God's love brings conflict. What if you were with Jesus? We won't read the passage, but in John 2, Jesus goes into the temple for the first time after He began His ministry. And He cleaned house. Man, He got people mad as fire at Him. He kicked over money tables. He shut down what would equivalent today to be a multi-million dollar business. You know, if you think that love is, "Oh, you're okay, I'm okay, and we just go along with smiles on our face, and don't worry about it." Oh, no, you don't know love. Love hates sin. And it's very interesting. When it describes Jesus, verse 15, He made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple. He talks about it, and it got people mad. But verse 17 tells us why. "Then His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" And that's another way of describing love. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a will. And you're zealous for it, and you fight for it. Love and fighting go together. High demands. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, said he had kept all the laws of God, and he wanted to play religion. He wanted to be complimented. And Jesus knew what he needed, knew he was playing a game, not having the love of God in him. Now listen to what the love of God does. Love of God will look at somebody and you will tell them what is going to hurt them. Not wanting to hurt them, but you want them to understand. In Mark 10, 21, it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and take the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful because he had great possessions." It's love. Love will make you lonely in this world in some cases, because there's some people, they don't trust God, they don't know God. And you don't sometimes have to say a word. You just live a righteous life and people be upset at you. But when you love people, when people want to serve God, there is a path in which they follow, a narrow way. Just got a few minutes left this morning. A few things I want to talk about before we close. One of them is that if you don't have the love of God in your life, you're going to be unstable. People, the love of God is a foundation. It's interesting how Hosea describes Israel. He says in Hosea 6, 4, it says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do for you? Do to you? Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You know what? Hosea had, Israel had an outward religion. They said, well, look, if I make my sacrifices, I can live like I want to. Here's the temple here. The temple of the Lord is here. I'm around the temple. I've involved myself in some religious activity. I'm fine. And he says, you don't know God. He's not condemning sacrifices here. But what is very common in the religious world is people substitute the outward for the inward. We've got to know the love of God. If we don't, we're going to be like yo-yos. When we know the love of God, as 2 Corinthians 4:1 talks about, that we don't lose heart because we understand, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Ephesians 3:17. Again, I feel so frustrated in preaching on this subject because it's so vast, it's so deep, it's so significant. I feel very insignificant. I ask of you, I'm giving you outlines, I'm giving you passages for you to meditate on. But in Ephesians 3:17, the foundation we got to build in our life, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. I want to go to the last section in the outline and talk about that. Just want to move along here, have some things to look at. Let's talk about Satan a little bit. Today we are seeing churches troubled by people, and it's nothing new, where people are trying to say that brethren are unloving because they have a certain standard. Now, I realize the Pharisees had standards and they were unloving. But are we unloving because we have a standard? If that standard is found in God, then that's not unloving. But it's interesting today, there you see this happen commonly through three generations oftentimes in the church, where there's a new generation comes up and they really haven't really developed a biblical faith. Faith has not been handed down through their families, oftentimes is the problem. And people will fall for people talking about the love of God, and they're really giving the wisdom of Satan. Notice how this is done. 1 Peter 2:16. It says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. What's the idea of liberty? That's a good word. Liberty comes from grace. Liberty comes from God's love. But here is a liberty that God doesn't give. Satan does. You see, we have a liberty from the freedom of sin and the guilt of sin. We have liberty from the philosophies and wisdom of the world, and we have the wisdom of God. But you see, here's what Satan does commonly. He changes names. I will tell you, there's some of my brethren that talk about the grace of God, and I'm sorry to tell you, but I wouldn't turn my back on them. Because it's not the grace of God in their lives. You can talk about grace and you can talk about love. Look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Whom a person is overcome by him, he is brought into bondage. If somebody talks about God's love has characteristics. And we need to understand those characteristics. We need to understand that the people that Satan will attack people who know the love of God, and the people doing the attacking will say that you are unloving. Could I give an example? The rich young ruler that we looked at earlier. Here, he had a need. Jesus talked about that need. The rich young ruler got offended. He turned away and he left Jesus. And there would be some of my brethren today that would stand up. If they had witnessed that, they would have said, you are unloving. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about crude language. I'm not talking about just arrogantly saying something to others. But I'm telling you, the love of God will teach truth. And we're seeing a reaction today by some under the banner of love that is really an exaltation of disobedience. Some young people that I've known in this area been introduced to social drinking by brethren that claim to have found something new in the love of God, and they put down their brethren. I remember years ago, there's nothing new. We can use social drinking as an example. There's others that we can. I have found that brethren, when they generally start taking this path, that we've been too narrow, we've got worship all wrong. And you know one of the things you will find about these people that talk about love? You can't get the Bible open with them. We can't talk about that. But I've seen many times they'll go down past social drinking as a common one. It's not always true in every case. But they'll say, we've got this freedom. And you know, you need to study social drinking. And it breaks my heart that some young people that I've once taught, they have been introduced to social drinking by their brethren. In this and other generations. You see, when you don't have the love of God in your life, you can end up with a religion like the Pharisees. Look at Luke 11:42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Love is fair. Love handles others carefully. Love will talk about truth. It's not just outward things. Here's a stunning statement, and I pray that the Lord will not say this to us at the judgment day. But here Jesus, in analyzing the Pharisees and the things that they did, they were looking at men, they were reacting to men. And He says, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. This makes a good stopping point. I don't always cover everything in an outline. But I beg you, for the sake of what our Lord has said and what God has described, let us look anew at the question of love. And I will tell you, I won't go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. I want them to learn the love of God. And in doing that, I'll be content. I'll be happy. Let you and I test one another. Let's make sure we're standing in His path. Thank you for your attention this morning.